Praise God. It's good to praise the Lord. It's good to give Him thanks. It's good to magnify His name. A little bit thinner today. One or two people are sick. Others, well, just pray for them that God will draw them to Himself and to His Word. You know, without the Word, we're nothing. Without the Word, we have nothing. Everything revolves around this book. And the author and finisher of our faith who wrote this book, it revolves all around that, you see. And without the Word in our lives, we're lost. We're in a hopeless case and hopeless situation. And one thing that we need to do is we read the Word, we need to, and I know some people don't like to do this, but we need to underline things. In the Word of God, it reminds us. It's a memory jogger. Scribble notes in. Keep a little journal maybe of what God is saying to you. Keep a journal of what God is doing for you. Why am I saying this? Because it all fits in with today's message. Hallelujah. So we're going to just, let's just pray a moment. Father, we just thank You for the privilege of being in Your house. We thank You, Lord, for Your blessings to our lives. We thank You, Lord, that Your Word says You will never leave us and You will never forsake us. And Father, I pray that today we will just catch a fresh glimpse of You and how important we are in Your sight. And Father, that we would rise up to be that anointed people in Your presence and for Your glory. We ask it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'd like to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11, please. Hebrews chapter 11. Bill and I decided that one of the reasons it's unusual for men in the Bible to carry water pots, because they have a tendency of spilling them. Yeah. I carried a glass over there in my jacket, and the next thing I know, I spilt water all over myself. Thank God I'm wearing a dark suit. You know, would have looked rather, dear me. So we decided that men cannot carry water because they spill it. So, and water was so precious in those days, they had to let women do it. So, can't do it yourself, get a woman to do it. I'm giving you praise, ladies. Yeah. So, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4. And I want to speak about the staff of life. The staff of life. Hebrews chapter 4 is that very famous chapter about the people of faith. I'll not say the men of faith, because there were some women of faith. So you're in there, ladies. There are some women of faith, as well as men of faith. And verse 4 says, by faith Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, he is dead, he still speaks. And then it goes on to say, by faith Enoch took up so that he should... Sorry. By faith Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. And he was found not because God took him up. For he had obtained the witness that was before his being taken up, that he was pleasing to God. God wants us to be pleasing to Him. And that should be part of our goal, that we would be pleasing to God. Verse 6 says, without faith it is impossible to please Him, God. For he who comes to God must believe that God is, and that God is a rewarder of those who seek Him. God's a rewarder if you seek Him. Isn't that great? But it's about seeking God. It's about following after God. It's about reaching towards God. Your life and my life should be and will be. How about that? Should be and will be. A testimony, a living sacrifice towards others that show people who God is in your life. And that without God in your life, you're in a mess. And I know that over the last few weeks things have been preached that emphasize the point that we need to put our lives right. We need to sort out our lives. Because when we sort our lives out, then God is centered on the throne of our lives. We need to be God right in the center of our lives. Particularly in these days. Because I tell you, God is going to take us through the difficult times. But it's when you've got God in the center that He can then carry you through. It's about putting right the things that are wrong in our lives. To be men and women of faith. These men and women of faith were not perfect. You're not perfect. But they strove towards being perfected through Christ Jesus and through His Word. And so I just want to encourage you that your name can be written down. This book is not finished yet. And I've heard people say, well, you know, the Word says you're not to add or take away to this book. No, if you read it in its correct contents, it's in Revelation. And Paul says you're not to add or take away from this book of Revelation. Not the Bible as we read it. The Bible today is not yet finished. Because you and I are in the Word of God. You and I are part of the Bible. You are part of the story. I'll rephrase that. You and I are part of His story today. His story, Jesus, the Son of God, you are part of that story. I am part of that story. We're being written. Our lives are being written as a written testimony to the glory, to the sacrifice, and to the perfect work of Jesus Christ. And so we are to be added to this book. Hallelujah. Praise God. Says there are books in heaven that have, you know, there's things that cannot be, all the, this book so far cannot contain all that has ever been written and is going to be written. There are angels in heaven, scribe angels who are writing about your life right now. There is a declaration over your life. God has already ordained your pathway. He has already set things up for you to walk in. The problem is, you and I don't walk in them. We do our own thing. We go our own way. We think we can do it our way. Well, let me tell you this. God intends you to do it His way. And if you don't, you will find some rebuffing. You will find some difficulties. You may find some traumas. Because God wants the best for you. Sometimes you can't see that. You can't see that God wants the best for you. And so you go and do something else because you think that's better than what God's got in line for you. Or you take the easy way out. Has anybody taken the easy way out? Yeah. No, do it this way. It's easier this way. And if you're not careful, taking shortcuts could lead you to a swamp where you could sink. Stay on the way. Stay on the righteous way and watch God beginning to work. Verse 21 says, by faith, Jacob, as he was dying, blessed each of his sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. Now then, this isn't quite long enough for a staff. A staff would be somewhere towards 6 foot long. They brought my crozier in, that would have been more like it. You'd have seen it a little bit better. But I'll use this piece of wood. The staff was made of wood. It was treated so that it would not rot. In other words, it was meant to last a lifetime. Meant to last a lifetime. Take note of the word lifetime. The staff was smooth when it was given to the young man. When the young man becomes of age, he's given a staff. And there's nothing on it. Just a plain piece of wood. Made to last a lifetime. We read many times in Scripture that Jacob had a staff, Abraham had a staff, Moses had a staff, and we pass over. David had a staff. We just pass over it, don't we? Anybody got any idea why they had a staff? Be quiet, Grace. Any idea? Huh? Can't hear you. To guide? Not necessary. You're not going to guess it, I know this much. Pardon? But no, they were... They probably had a reason for it when they were getting older, yes, that's true. But initially they were given it when they came of age as a young man. Right? So, a young man gets to a certain age and they say to him, right, this is your staff of life. There's your clue. Yeah, you didn't get a key to the door, they got a staff of life. But there's nothing on it. It's smooth. That's one of my scriptures I'm going to be using later, Psalm 23. You're getting this. I'm giving you time to just, think and chew on this one. Giving you time to think. Well, it weren't for that. It would. It'd be used for that. Oh, they'd use it for that. But it had a greater importance. This staff. It was initially the sort of coming of age, but then that's the beginning of life. It's the staff of life, and it's their beginning of age. So right. You've got that, have you? You understand when they got it? Oh, who's been telling you? Right. Okay, there. Now we're thinking. Now we're getting on the right tracks. Yeah. What happened with the staff was that when something important, something major happened in their lives, they took a knife, began to carve at the bottom of the staff. They started at the bottom of the staff. What had happened? See, can you imagine? We have PDAs, books to write in. People keep diaries and journals. Okay? Can you imagine going around with either pile of stone in your back pocket or a load of papyrus in a knapsack on your back? It's a little bit too much to carry. So they began with the staff and they wrote the first event. Can you imagine? David had a staff, didn't he? And he carves in when he killed the bear. Carves in when he killed the lion. Praise God. So the staff is a representation of a life. The staff of a life. Praise God. And it gets interesting, this. Because I said, we read scriptures about various people with their rod. Let's look at this scripture again in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 21. By faith, Jacob, and listen to what's being said. By faith, Jacob, as he was dying, blessed each of his sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. This old patriarch knows that he is coming to the end of his life. They knew when they were dying. They were ready to be received into heaven. They were ready to be received into the presence of God. They knew. And if you look at the picture, and the picture is that he's leaning on the top. He's resting on the top. Do you know why? Because right down from nearly from the top to the bottom was his life story. Of all the things that God had ever done for him, of all the miracles that God had ever provided for him, of all the blessings that God had ever done for him. But he's reaching the end of his piece of staff, wood. And he's resting on the top of it. Wow. This was a reminder. Every time you were feeling down, every time he was feeling depressed, he took his staff and began to read. He read his life story. He read how he'd met God. He read how he'd seen angels. He read how he'd spoken to angels. He read how God had told him he was going to be a father of many nations. And all through his life, his staff kept him going forward. Do you understand what I'm saying? That you and I need to keep records in our own life of what God is saying and what God is doing. Because it is important that you remember what God has done for you. It's important we realize that every word in this book has some importance. The other week, in the Bible study, we even discovered in one part of Scripture the word on. The word on. Two letters, O-N, on the hand of God, was very important. That is where Jesus is now situated. On the hand of God. He's still a man. You'll have to get the Bible study because I'm not going to share that with you. But Jesus is on the hand of God. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 3. Here's another man who has a staff. His name is Moses. He's in the desert. He's keeping watch over his father's sheep, Jethro's sheep. And Moses is looking after them. In verse 2, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in the blazing fire from the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, yet the bush was not consumed. Moses goes over to see. Guess what? At some time, Moses carved on to his staff, I saw a burning bush, and I met with the angel of the Lord, and God spoke to me. God gave me a commission. and he probably put a note on it, and I told God what to do with it. Do you know what he told God to do with it? You can stick it. Get somebody else. Come on, be realistic about this. How many of you has God spoken to at some stage and said, I want you to do this? And you go, oh, no, God, you find somebody else. Not me, Lord. It's not me, Lord. It's my brother. It's my sister. Find somebody else, God. It cannot be me. We're not going to do it. But God says to him, he says, what you got in your hand? Got my staff. Story of my life so far. God says to him, throw it down. Throw it down. You know, you can preach two messages out of this one. Throw it down, it becomes a serpent. What's your life worth? It's nothing but a snake. It's worthless without God. It's pointless without God. It has no purpose without God. And this thing becomes your, you know, without God in your life can be just a slithering snake. Slithering snake. But at the same time, God says to him, throw your staff down. Throw your life down. You can look at it that way. Throw your life down. And he casts his life to the ground. Because without God, his life is worthless. Without God, life is worthless. There are a lot of people out there who don't believe that, yeah? Their God is their money. They've entrusted it to people in the world who are godless. And they're losing it for them. Big time. And taking big fat bonuses for doing it. Paid to be losers. But guess what, folks? God is still on the throne. And through every difficulty and every trial, God will keep us. And if God needs to bring this nation to its knees financially, then God will do it if he's to get this nation back to himself. But guess what? God will keep his people. And when I say his people, I mean those who were walking after him in righteousness and truth. God will keep his people. And so we need to realize. And so Moses throws it down on this slithering snake, and he backs off. I'd back off. Suddenly he sees, if you want, his life as it has been so far. Yeah. 80 years of misery. Yeah. 40 years with the children of Israel. With Pharaoh. Another 40. Running around the desert, looking after sheep. Nobody to talk to, only sheep. Tupping and butting, arguing amongst one another. Just sounds like a church, doesn't it, really? One of the worst jobs has been a pastor. Sorting out all the sheep. That's why they have crows in this. You whack on the head and it straightens them out. Maybe. Yeah. One of the hardest places on the sheep is right in the front of its head. Because they tup one another. That's where you whack them. Boom! Crack on the head. Bring them back into line. I'm not saying we have problems in this church, but you know, some churches are like that. Thank God we've got a different congregation. So there's this serpent on the ground. He backs off. Ooh, that's my life down there. It's turned into a snake. Slithering away. God speaks and says, now take it up again. See the words, you need to listen to the words, you see. You've never read it that way, you've never seen it that way, have you? You've just read it as a story. We read it, we lightly read it. And God says to him, Moses, take up your life again. He has to bend down. Imagine the story, he has to bend down. He's bending before God. He takes up that serpent, that worthless life, and it becomes a rod again. I guess on that rod, God may have just carved in there, Moses and I met for the first time. Wow. Your life. And did you meet God for the first time? Some of us are higher up the staff, aren't we? Than others. But that's okay. That's fine. But as long as along the way we've had the experiences, we've allowed God to carve into our lives the things of God that will make us and protect us in the future, that will encourage us on. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 12. Just want to still emphasize the importance of the rod, the staff. Well, this is when the children of Israel are preparing to leave. I mean, prior to this leaving, Moses had done a number of miracles. He'd spread his rod out over the water, and the water turned to blood. He'd used his life in front of Pharaoh to declare who God was in the life of Moses. Can you see the principle? That the God, the I Am, should be in your life, and that you should be able to declare the I Am in your life. And that it will make people sit up, and it will make people realize that God is alive. God is not dead. He's still alive today, and he's doing great and mighty things. And he's doing them in your life. Not somebody else's. It has to be yours. You have to be that witness. You have to be able to say, look, this is my story. These are my meetings that I've had with God. These are my experiences that God has given into my life, that God has shared with me. These are the things that God has done. Written and known. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 11. And as they were taking the first Passover, it says, now you shall eat it in this manner, with your loins girded about you, fully clothed, ready to travel. That's what that means. With your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. He was saying to them, the last 400 years that you've had in Egypt, you're taking all of it, and you're taking it with you, and you're leaving it. You're going out of Egypt, and you're leaving Egypt behind. Because your life no longer is resident in Egypt. Your life now is to be resident in the kingdom of God, where God wants you to be, where God is taking you. You have two choices. You want to live in Egypt, eating leeks and onions, and being a slave for the world's system? Is that what you want? Or do you want to move on and go to the land of plenty?
Amen.
With milk and honey.
Yeah.
And all the good things already prepared for you. Is it written in your life? Is it written in the staff of life? And so they begin to get ready to go. But can you imagine Moses, you know, when God gave him this commission? You are joking, aren't you? 2-3 million of them in there. Stiff-necked, rebellious, obnoxious. He knows, because he's one of them. Because when God called him the first time, and he knew he was the deliverer, he sang that famous song, "I'll do it my way." Frank Sinatra didn't invent that one. That's been around for a gazillion years. That song actually was written with Adam and Eve. When she took the fruit and she said, "Here, take a bite of this, we'll do it our way." That's when it was written. But Moses said, "I'll do it my way." So he went and killed an Egyptian. And then he had to flee. One on his staff that he didn't really want to remember. But he had to make a note of that one. Whoops, failed. Big mistake. Must try harder next time. When he meant must try harder, must try harder, must try listening harder to God next time. And doing as he tells me. So can you imagine, 2-3 million Jews, and you've got to move them. All you've got to move them is 7 days. And you can be in the promised land. Sounds easy, doesn't it? You've just got a job for 7 days. That's all it's going to last, 7 days. Can you do it? Most of them are not doing it. Moses knew it was going to take longer than 7 days with this lot. But God got hold of him. And he starts to move the children of Israel, and they begin to move out of the land of Egypt into the promised land. You know what God has got to do with you and me? He's got to press us. Do you know why? Today you are at a level. You're at a certain level in life, in your spiritual life, in your spiritual growth. God's not satisfied where you're at. God wants you to go higher. Do we have any volunteers for going higher? No, Graham? Ivy, thank you. Thank you, Lynn. Bill, thank you. Grace, thank you. Joe, Ken, thank you. Now you see, Graham's not going to go, he says. He don't want to go any higher. He's not volunteering. It's easier when you volunteer, let me tell you, Graham. It's a lot easier when you volunteer. See, God wants to move you on. Wants to move you up another level. And there's an easy way of doing it, or there's a hard way. The easy way, say, "Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. I'll do it, Lord," and then just follow. The hard way is when you say, "No, Lord," and he says, "Well, okay, we'll deal with this one." And then he puts you through some pressure. He takes you to a higher level, and he lets you see the glory of God and the things that are going to happen. God wants you to realize more and more that there is another level for you to go to. Your life is not over. Your life story is still being written. There is another level that you can go to. one of the biggest mistakes that we make, and that even young people make. And tonight we've not got many in, really, in one sense. John says he's a young person. I'll use you as an example then. See, the biggest mistake that young people make is going to get advice off their own peers, their own generation. Did you hear that, young people? The biggest mistake that you can make, just look at me for a minute while I speak to you. Faith, just look at me a minute while I speak to you. The biggest mistake that you young people can make is when you've got a problem in your life, is that you go and ask somebody who is of the same age, your friends. What would you do with this situation? And you go for advice from your friends who are your age. That's a big mistake. Because guess what? They're as dumb as you are. They just copy. You're all as dumb. Your experience in life is not much. What you need to do in the future, when you've got a problem, when you need to ask some advice, go and find somebody who is older, that is a Christian, that has gone through some things in life. And they will help you. They won't condemn you. They'll not destroy you, but they will encourage you. Because they've probably already gone through something that you've already gone through. So don't be like the rest of your friends, dumb. Go and find some good advice. Okay? Did you hear that, John? Good. That's right, that isn't Mary. Find somebody that will give you some good advice. Now you see, you can find people who will give you advice. I think this, you know, I've just thought of something wonderful to sort of show this point. Have you noticed? These days we have all these, you know, these counsellors of some sort. We have marriage counsellors. I mean, I've never been in that situation, but I've heard of people who've gone to marriage counsellors. And they go to the marriage counsellor, and the marriage counsellor's giving them advice on how to sort out their problems in their marriage. And guess what? The marriage counsellor is already divorced themselves, you know, at least once, if not twice, and they are now advising people on how to have a successful marriage. And by the way, the government is stupid enough to pay them to do it. And then it goes even further than that. The people that are going there for advice are even more stupid to listen to them. This, you know, are we living in a crazy world, you know? Ask the marriage counsellor, can I see your staff of life? I'd like to see where you've been. I'd like to see how successful yours is. And you're giving me advice. You're on your third one already. And you're not as old as me. You don't ask somebody about how to sort of have a good marriage that's had three marriages already. You speak to someone who's living a successful married life like Ivy for a number of years. She can tell you the problems she's had and the difficulties now she's got through them. And others here. Grace and I have got something like 70 years of married life between us. It's had its ups, it's had its downs, it's had its great times. Still has its great times. So if you want advice, you go to somebody who's got a track record. A good track record. You don't ask a marriage counsellor that's been divorced three times, can you tell me how to have a good marriage? Because the answer is no, stupid, because they don't know themselves. They can't do it. And they, I've been to university and I've got a degree. Yeah, the trouble is you've only got one degree and you're that cold. I want a few more degrees, you know, I need to keep warm. Turn up the central heating. We're listening to people who are giving advice. You know, you go to people who tell you how to look after your children.
What are their children like? Oh, one of mine's in prison. The other one's, you know, in Borstal. Oh, really, yeah. So you're going to tell me how to look after my kids? No, go see Philip and Zena. They'll tell you how to look after kids. Got two good lads. Pauline and Ken. Don't come to me, I haven't got any kids. I just know you beat them in the right place. Biblically it says, spare the rod and spoil the child. You know, get a good thrashing now and again. My lifestyle has been 15 years as a youth leader, and we used to sit and listen to all the problems they had, didn't we? That was our training for young people, having a family. Luke and Daniel have been, I suppose we've been involved in their upbringing at various stages. You know, sometimes it's Zena's at her end and said, Andrew, have a word with them. Speak to them. They won't listen to Philip, they won't listen to me. Okay, leave it to me, I'll have a word. Come here, boys. Luke, I need to talk to you. You don't even take any notice now. But go to people who you see living the lifestyle. Go to people. Don't go looking for people who don't have a clue. Why do we pay these people? Just because they've got one or two degrees. They're qualified for what? Certainly don't have any qualifications in life for living a good life. That's an aside. Glory to God. See, God wants to take you up to a level where he can show you your past, but he can also show you your future. God wants you to know that you've got a secure future. But what he wants you to realize is the past, the bad things of the past, you leave them behind. You see, David wrote on his staff the good things. They all wrote the good things. If you read Hebrews 11, it never mentions any of these people of faith. It never talks them in any negative way, does it? There is never a mention that David failed. There's never a mention that he slipped up and made a mistake. Do you know why? Because he turned away from it, he repented, and he walked on with God. He sorted his life out. He made everything straight between him and God and everybody else, and God then honoured him and blessed him. And that's what God wants to do with you. He wants to be able to write it on the rod of your life. Every one of us has got a rod. The staff of life. God wants to bring you to that higher place. Some of you might say, well, you know, things are tough at the moment. Yeah, that's right. But guess what? God is going to lift you to another level. You say, well, I'm in a desert place. So was Moses. But God took hold of him and gave him something important to do. God gave him a destiny. God gave him a purpose. And each time when God comes to you, if you have cast down your life and allow God to come in and to direct you, and when he says now you can take it up, you can take it up. And you'll see that God is on the throne. You'll see that God has a destiny and a purpose for you. One thing that you and I must remember, God's resources are not set by the world system. I'll say it again. God's resources are not set by the world system. They're not set by the world's banking system. They're not set by what the world has available to it. They're not set by the butter mountain, the corn mountain. They're not set by these things. They are set in heaven. They are set in the supernatural. You see, God will provide supernaturally for his people. He's never failed to do that, and he never will. He's far more able to do more abundantly than we can ask or think or even believe for. God has got that going for you and me all the time. It's flowing. And we need to realize that more and more. So the world system for you and I is only a source. A resource. It is not the source. God is our source of supply. The world occasionally drops something our way. But God is our source of all supply. He said he'll never leave us, and he said he'll never forsake us. So it doesn't matter what the economy's like. It doesn't matter. Because my life is in his hands. My life is in his hands. And guess what? We sing that chorus, I have a destiny. I know I shall fulfill. The destiny is to get to the top of my staff. And to be a winner. And I might be only, I don't know where I am on my staff. I might be only halfway. So that means I've still got to get to the top. And guess what? It's for me. He's got my life in his hands. What we have to do, we have to surrender to his plans. But you know something? Some of the surrendering is going to be hard work for some of us. It means changing what we've got. It may mean changing the way we live. It may mean changing our relationships. It may mean changing our jobs. It may mean changing the things that we are doing. Because God wants us to be a straight staff. He wants us to be an anointed staff. Don't expect God to bless you when you're not walking with him. You've got to learn to walk in his ways. The steps of the good man, the word says, are ordered by the Lord. Praise God. Turn to Matthew chapter 16, please. And verse 25. Well, let's read verse 24. The words of Jesus. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake shall find it. Throwing your life down. Most of us, before we came to Jesus, hadn't really got much of a life. We thought we had. But in reality, we hadn't. If we sit and look at our lives our previous life and analyse it, we'd probably say, well, I'd be in a real mess now if it weren't for God. Some of us maybe could look at our lives and say, well, if it wasn't for God in my life now, I'd be dead. Some of us maybe look and say, well, if it wasn't for God in my life, I'd have nothing. Sometimes it's good to do that and say, where would I be if I hadn't met Jesus and made him Lord of my life? Where would I be today? But at the same time, you have to listen to his voice every day. You have to stay in relationship with him every day. Because my life, my strength comes from God. My success comes from God. It's recorded in my life. My failures are mine. My successes are because of God. We need to give God all the glory. We need to give God all the praise. Let's have a look at another staff. 1 Samuel chapter 17. And verse 40, 1 Samuel 17 and verse 40. And this is the story of David and Goliath. And it says, and he, David, took his stick in his hand and chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook. He put them into his shepherd's bag, which he had, even in his pouch, and his sling in his hand. And he approached the Philistine. You know, until recently I'd never seen this. David has his staff. I slayed a lion. I killed the bear. God protected me. And this is his life story. And God anointed me. Samuel anointed me to be king over Israel. And he goes before Goliath with his life story unfinished. He's not going before Goliath resting on the top of his staff. He's going with his life story still not yet fulfilled, with a sling in his hand and 5 stones, and saying, come on, bring it on, because my life has still got a plan in store. Because God said, and he said, it's right here. Look at it, Goliath. I'm going to be king. I'm going to be king. He wasn't king, but he knew he was going to be king. And he slays Goliath. Wow. God's promise. God's promise. Have you got some promises written in your staff of life? Remind yourself, life's not finished yet. Life's not finished yet, is it, Bill? Some promises yet to be fulfilled. Some plans of God yet to be actually written on the staff of life. Praise God. What's your staff looking like today? Is it feeling better? Are you deciding to have a look at it and think, whoa? Begin to realize that you can have, if you've not had an exciting life, you can have an exciting life. God intends to do great things if you will let him. Don't matter how big the foe is, how big the guy is, how big the situation is. God is bigger because he says so. Not because somebody else said it. He says so. God is bigger. He says so. There's a plan for your life. The problem with you and me is that he has this plan for our life. We decide that we'll go to it a different route and mess it up, cause problems for ourselves. And then we start, oh God, what am I going to do? And he said, well, if you'd have listened and obeyed, we would not be, well, you would not be in that situation. Hello? Does this ring any bells with anybody? We need to realize that, okay, we've got ourselves into a difficult situation. But guess what? If we will surrender our life afresh to God, he'll get us out of it. He'll get us out of it. and he'll fill our lives with him and his presence. And as Ivy said, Psalm 23 and verse 4, David writes that psalm. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because guess what? The rod and staff is with me. It comforts me. I've got promises written on here that have not yet been fulfilled. So I know I'm only walking through the valley of the shadow of death. I am not walking through death. It's only a shadow. It's got no substance about it because there are promises. I'm living and I'm going to live my life to the promises of God. And that's what we've got to do. Live our life to the promises and say that we're not going to let go of the promises that God has promised us. And we're not going to let go of God until these come to be fulfilled in our lives. But it's putting God first. And so David says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow. It's only a shadow. It's not a reality. Don't make it become a reality. Stay in the presence, in right relationship with God, and it'll stay only a shadow until all the promises of God are fulfilled in your life. 2 Kings chapter 4. Second book of Kings and chapter 4. And verse 29. 2 Kings chapter 4 and verse 29. This is the story of the Shunammite woman who comes to say that her son has died. And that Elisha had said she would have a son. But he suddenly died. So she goes back for the prophet and says, you need to come. And you need to bring him back to life. You said I'd have a son. And he said, no, she didn't say it like that. How would you say it? How would you say it if it was your child that God had promised you through this prophet? For what you'd done, given you a promise and said that you would have a son, that you had would have a heir to the family, and you would have a line. How would you feel about it when it dies before it's even got married? When there's no line to continue? You'd be in the prophet's face, wouldn't you? Saying, you said, you told me, you promised me. So she went. She got saddled on her ass. And she set off, and she rode to find the prophet. She didn't give it to a servant. She didn't pass it on to anybody else. She got up. She decided she was going to do it. She could have sent a servant. No. She was going to meet the prophet face to face and say, you said, you promised. She was adamant. She was a little bit ticked off. So she set off. And she was met by Gehazi, the servant of the prophet. And he brought the news to Elisha, and Elisha said to him, gird up your loins, Gehazi, and take my staff and go your way, and if you meet any man, do not salute him, and if anyone salutes you, do not answer them, and lay my staff on the lad's face. Now take note, it's not Gehazi's staff, it's Elisha's staff. What does that mean? It means it's Elisha's life. Yeah? So we have a man carrying another man's life at this point in time. And as you read it, he goes and he lays the staff and he's like, I've seen Elisha do this. a number of times. I've seen him do it. I know how he does it. I know the formula. I've got his life. I've got his staff of life. And all I've got to do is just simply lay it in a certain way, certain formula. And he should come back to life. But guess what? He didn't. Number one, it's not Gehazi's lifestyle. Number two, it's not in formulas. Well, we used to do it this way before, and God turned up, yeah. The word says, behold, I do a new thing. You see, God's always changing things. God's a God of variety. You've only to look at creation. The butterflies and all those things that you see and the difference and the variations in them and the birds. They're different. God painted them differently. This is Elisha's staff. Somebody else can't lay Elisha's life down for him. We read the story that finally Elisha comes and he brings this boy back to life. Because it's his lifestyle. It's his life story. It's another notch in his staff that says, another one raised from the dead. Finally, Isaiah 14 and verse 5. Book of Isaiah, chapter 14. And verse 5. Rejoice with me, because the Lord has broken the staff of the wicked. The Lord has broken the staff of the wicked. Hallelujah. But the staff of the righteous shall be exalted. Jacob is leaning on the very top of his staff. His time has come. His life is over. The stories of his life are there. And he has come to the fullness of life. And he's ready to pass on the blessings that God has given to him. Church, individuals, live your life in God to the fullness of God. And then be able to pass on the blessings of God to others. And as you live your life, and are living your life, pass on the blessings of God to others. Because it's all written in your life. It's all written in the staff of your life. God's not finished with you yet. There are things for you yet to do, but we need to be walking in his presence, walking in his righteousness and walking in his truth. And allowing God to do things, putting God first. It's so important that we learn to put God first in our society. In the things that are around us, we put God first. By putting God first, we give him praise, we give him glory, and we acknowledge that he is God. And when we do that, God will acknowledge you, and God will bless you, and God will pour out of his heaven an abundance into your life that you've never known before. But it's all about who's first in your life, who's the God in your life, who is going to be the prime mover in your life. It's got to be about God. It can't be about anything else. If it's about something else, you're taking second best. And I want my life to be written fully. The mighty workings, the mighty miracles of God that have been seen through my life as I've walked day by day in the steps of the Master until I come to the point, to the end of my life. When I hear the words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter in to the joy of your Lord. And guess what? Death holds no sting. Death holds no fear, because it's not the end. God is still on the throne, and God has a purpose for you and I. We're just changing places. Hallelujah. Praise God. So, have you got your staff? Praise God. Hallelujah. See, I didn't hit anybody, did I, with it? Praise the Lord. So remember, your staff of life. Get the tape, get the CD. If you've got a computer, Bill, send it you by computer. Listen to it again. Listen to what you need to do. Listen to what you need to know. God will bless you. Amen? Praise God. Thank you for listening.